Our study tonight is out of Ephesians chapter 1, verses 6 through 12, nurture and focusing on the believer's gracious, beloved status with God. When the Apostle Paul wrote the prison epistles of Ephesians, Colossians, Philippians, and Philemon in his Roman imprisonment, his status as a prisoner troubled believers. We know this from passages like Philippians 1, 12, and 13, where he writes to comfort people, letting them know that even though he had been his imprisonment had caused other people to wax more eloquent in their gospel and even to compete with Paul now that he was shut in prison, he couldn't get out. But either way, the gospel was being spread. Colossians 2, 1 and 2, he talks about being a prisoner of the Lord. In Colossians 4, 7 and 8, he was going to let people know through one of his co-workers how he fared. See, Paul was an apostle. He had led many of these people to Christ. He planted churches. And now that he was in prison, that was a threat. It was a threat to the church, a threat to Christians, and so it was a concern to them. So aware of this need, Paul's prison epistles highlight special focuses towards comforting and towards stabilizing his readers, a ministry of nurture that is greatly applicable for oppressed Christians today. It's interesting, I've heard so much about the prison epistles, and I've preached through them, but I haven't viewed the prison epistles as such, as prison epistles per se. And I've never preached through them with an emphasis on trying to see what it did with Paul's original readers of nurturing them, and comforting them, and encouraging them, stabilizing them in an uncertain world. So this is new ground for me as far as the application, and I'm thoroughly enjoying and learning this as I go as well. Well, in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 6 through 12, we focus on our gracious, beloved status with God for nurture under oppression. I want to read the verses. Verses 6 through 12 of Ephesians chapter 1. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he has made us accepted in the beloved one, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, wherein he has abounded toward us in all wisdom and practical wisdom or prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he has purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined or predestinated according to the purpose of him who works all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. This is a tremendous passage of Scripture. God has graciously endowed, the Greek word is charistao, graciously endowed us, believers in Christ, with his unmerited favor, that is, his grace, in the beloved one. Agapao is the Greek verb for love, but it's here in the perfect passive participle. This is one who has become once for all beloved. That's what Jesus Christ is to the Father. He's once for all beloved. And of course, that goes back to eternity past. He's loved him forever. But he is the beloved one. And the one who has been permanently beloved by the Father. Now, this is an amazing term, an amazing idea. You are in the beloved one. When God the Father looks to his right hand and he sees his Son, in a very real sense, he sees you in him. And the love that he has, the infinite love that he has for his beloved Son, is showered upon you because you are in him. This is an amazing truth that a Christian should never get tired of. It's not like God's up in heaven saying, well, I'm a little cross with you today, you know. Well, it is true. God doesn't like our sin and he will deal with us. But when God looks at us, and when he has an attitude towards us, his attitude towards us is the love that he has towards his own Son. That's something we need to keep in mind. Never lose sight of that fact. Now, the term the beloved one is actually a messianic term in Paul's era. So Paul relates that the believer in Christ has been graciously endowed with God's unmerited favor in his Son, whom he has permanently loved and delegated to be the messianic king of the world. Now, you and I don't understand and really appreciate what it means to be Messiah. I was talking with some Jewish fellows who had accepted Christ as their Savior, and they were really bothered by the fact that realizing that the Jews in the Messianic kingdom, they're not going to have access to their property, in their tribal property, because they're Christians. And when you become a Christian, you lose that access. You're not part of Israel anymore. You're part of the church. And they were a little, they said, this is kind of a letdown. And I said, well, let me ask you something. You're Jews. Yes. Would you be willing as a Jew to give up your access to your personal property and your tribal allotment if it meant that you could be part of the elite bodyguard of the Messiah? Oh, yeah. I said, guess what? You're part of the elite bodyguard of the Messiah. You're the bride of Christ, and Christ is the Messiah. And they said, whoa, just like that. I mean, you have to be a Jew to appreciate this. And Paul, of course, has this elevated view of the Messiah. The Messiah was held up as, you know, that's it. And think of the most famous American that's ever lived, all right? And that's how the Jews are thinking, except this is a God's man as well. Well, you and I are accepted in the Messiah, not just the beloved Son of God, in the Messiah, the King who's going to be ruling the world. You and I have a unique relationship with him. We have an in with him. It's like being a personal friend of a world ruler. Well, as such, Ephesians chapter 1, verses 7 through 12, clarifies the astounding bounty of that unmerited favor towards the believer. First of all, believers in Christ, in their spiritual position in Christ, have the redemption, apolutrosis. Dr. Leon Morris from Australia, a wonderful man of God, wrote, I think it was his doctoral dissertation, The Apostolic Preaching of the Cross. And he reveals that apolutrosis implies the payment of a price. And in the Ephesians 1:7 context, where the blood of Christ is mentioned, the price is the death of Christ to satisfy God's wrath against the sinner. I'm thinking of the verse in Romans chapter 3. The Apostle Paul wrote in verse 25, whom God, he's talking of Christ, has set forth to be a propitiation. Propitiation means to be the one who absorbs the wrath of God. God has set forth Jesus to be one who absorbs his wrath through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the taking away of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him who believes in Jesus. Now, this is an amazing thing. Paul teaches that in the death of the one whom the Father has permanently beloved, he poured out all of his wrath that was against us, against the believer, upon that beloved one, that we might not go to hell, but become a recipient of God's unmerited favor and infinite love. God loved his Son from eternity past, has an infinite love for him. But even though he has this infinite love for him, the anger that he had against your sin, the anger that he had against my sin, he poured out completely on that beloved Son. Why? So that he wouldn't have to pour it out on us. That way, having vented his wrath on his Son in our place, he is free eternally to ventilate his love and his compassion upon us. This is an astounding thing. We are people who deserve hell. We deserve to be separate from God and to suffer torment forever and ever in hell. That's what we deserve, but we don't get that. What we get is God's affectionate love, his loving kindness towards us in Christ. Why? Because God poured his wrath out on the Messiah for us. God poured his wrath out on his eternally beloved Son for us. Now, second, through the blood, the death of the beloved one, the believer in Christ has the pardon from his trespasses. The word pardon is aphesis, which means pardon or a release from trespasses. Paraptoma is not the word for sin, but this is any violation of the law, whether it's intentional or unintentional, because we're guilty once we violate the law of God. So we have the forgiveness or the pardon from all trespasses of God's law according to the riches of God's unmerited favor. Verse 7, that's why he says, whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins or the pardon of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. Now, it's interesting that God has made also the riches of his unmerited favor to abound, per esuo, unto us in all absolute wisdom and practical prudence. The wisdom is Sophia, practical prudence, phonesis. In other words, in every conceivable way that you can think. And that he has made known unto us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure that he purposed for his own benefit. And it's in the aorist middle voice. In other words, God revealed this mystery for his own benefit. Now, what is he talking about? That sounds like a lot of words. Well, Paul clarifies in verse 10 that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, that's always a reference to the messianic kingdom. So he's still thinking of Jesus as the Messiah. In the dispensation of the fullness of times, in the messianic kingdom, he might gather together in one all things in Messiah. Christ is the word for Messiah, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who works all things after the counsel of his own will. Now, the inheritance you can translate as we inherit God, or he inherits us. We also have an inheritance. We have a home in heaven that is reserved for us, and we'll have access to that during the Messianic kingdom. This is an amazing thing. So God has made the riches of his unmerited favor abound to us. Namely, God abounded in his unmerited favor unto us in revealing through Paul's ministry that he plans to gather together all things on earth and in heaven in the Messiah and the messianic kingdom. This is what he says in verse 10. Now, why is he talking about this? Well, to this end, God has chosen the believer in Jesus Christ in the church age, upon having eternally predestined him to be glorified, one day to be taken up in the rapture from the earth and glorified and placed in his heavenly presence with Jesus, all to the praise of the glory of his unmerited favor. You see, when it talks about being predestinated according to the purpose of him who works all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, he's talking about what he mentioned in verse 5. We studied this last week. He's predestinated us unto the adoption of children, and we found out that that's the rapture. Unto himself, unto his presence and glory, according to the good pleasure of his will. You and I were not originally created for heaven. We were created for the earth. Our bodies were made from the ground of this earth. Well, someday this earth and everything that's in this current universe that we see that is created around us is going to pass away. But you and I are going to be raptured in these bodies. Now, these earthly bodies are going to take on the format of heaven. God has decided to do something that is very unusual. He's taken people who originally were designed for this earth, and he's going to transport us and translate us to heaven, to be in his heavenly presence with the angels up there. That's because he wants to demonstrate his unmerited favor to us. So he's taken us up to himself. He's changing our bodies. We're going to have the old sin natures removed. We're going to have our records as Christians brought before the judgment seat of Christ. The bad works are going to be burned off. All that's going to be left is that which is holy and righteous and good. This so that we will live as trophies. You and I will be trophies of the unmerited favor of God. He's going to show us off as his trophies to the entire world, and the angels are going to marvel, as they are even marveling right now at the transformation that's occurring in us as we're growing in Christ. The angels are going to forever be marveling at the fact that God took these beings who had done those things on the earth and has transformed them up to heaven to be on thrones. You and I are going to be on thrones in the throne room of God, ruling with him. And he does this through the death of his cross, of his son on the cross. That's grace. So in summary then, God has richly, totally saved the believer who was once an object of his tremendous wrath, so completely saving him from sin, that invoked that wrath by means of the beloved Messiah's substitutionary work for him on the cross. That God plans to glorify the believer in Christ and bring him up to heaven to dwell in God's own presence, all to the praise of the glory of God's unmerited favor. God wants to be praised eternally for his unmerited favor towards us, his grace towards us. We're going to be contributing to that. The Bible talks about how we're going to be flinging ourselves face down in the presence of God, throwing our crowns at his feet in honoring him and praising him because of what he does. Because when we get up to heaven, we're going to find out how incredibly unworthy we are, and yet God has bestowed and lavished his grace upon us. And so we're going to be contributing to this tremendous praise that is going to be going. In fact, the Bible talks in Revelation, I think it's chapter 5, about millions upon millions of angels around the throne and around the church are going to be talking about the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ because of what he did on the cross on our behalf. The angels who knew all about the fall of man have known all about the history of man and seen how God has transported these people and translated them and saved them and brought them up here all through the death of his son, poured his own wrath out on his son for us. The angels are just going to be shouting aloud for eternity, the glory of God. So Paul's readers were to be sure that regardless of his imprisonment, God's unmerited favor would yet bless them all in heaven in the beloved Messiah, though all were once objects of his wrath. It's interesting how Paul faces reality. He's in prison. He knows that, you know, he could be slain. He could be beaten up that day because often Romans would just practice on prisoners by beating them up, sometimes once a day. And it's not like prison life in America today, right? It's a lot different than it was. But Paul is focusing here on what he has in Christ, and he wants to share it with Christians to let them get settled down. His focus is, look, with what we've got going on in eternity, this is a piece of cake. This life, we can handle it because God is so gracious and he has such a wonderful destiny in mind for us. So may we focus on God's great and merited favor to us to cease fretting over earthly concerns. Now, sure, we're always going to have earthly concerns. We're always going to have to deal with them. But we need to put it in perspective. You know, we're headed towards heaven. We're home free as far as the salvation of God is concerned. We're beloved by God, deeply beloved of God. He wants to enthrone us in his presence in heaven. So we need to rejoice. It was interesting, today I got into a conversation in the fellowship hall with one of our members, and this member shared with me that he has struggled over the meaning of the last national elections. He's very concerned about the welfare of the country and as an American citizen, what's happening to our rights and so forth. But he was encouraged today in this morning's message to know that God is aware of the oppressions that we face, even as citizens of the United States today. And that, of course, one day he is going to do something about it. So he was encouraged by that. I really believe that the Lord wants us as a church, not only in our local church here, but a church in the world, to begin thinking about heaven. I wonder if the Lord is allowing things to go into a decline here, even in our country, because we as Americans have a tendency to make a very subtle God out of America, you know? This is the home of the free and the land of the brave and that kind of a thing. And it's very easy to make it into an idol. And God says, wait a minute, whoa, 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 whoa. You will have no other gods before me. So make sure that your love and your devotion is gathered towards me. Now, I don't think God necessarily wants to make life miserable for us just for the sake of making life miserable, but he wants us to begin to focus on heaven. He wants us to begin to focus on the life that is to come and to live in view of that. And therefore, if we do that, then we can have the same attitude as Paul. Even though he was in prison, he can write and he can encourage these people because of the wonderful position that we have in our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ.